Understanding and compassion are really tough things for human beings. Thankfully, not for God. Just today, a buddy of mine posted in social media a comment that if we would really understand someone's context, if we really understood the totality of their life, we couldn't help but have compassion. I was reminded of Romans chapter 5, verse 8, which is a really powerful verse. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So many people are living with guilt and shame, much of it their own doing, but there's no need for that. There's no need for a life to continue to be wrecked because God loved us and gave us a Savior. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us and gave us a way where we can achieve salvation. And that really is the focal point of today's message. Connecting life's dots. My name is Randy Cantrell. I appreciate you clicking play. You can find this and a complete playlist of other sermons at the website randycantrell.com. Just go to the navigation and click on In Thy Paths. I'm reading from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. For everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God has given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith. He hath made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he hath set eternity in their heart, yet so that men cannot find out the work that God hath done from the beginning even to the end. I know that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good so long as they live, and also that every man should eat, drink, and enjoy good in all his labor is the gift of God. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it, and God hath done it, that men should fear before him. That which is hath been long ago, and that which is to be hath long ago been, and God seeketh again that which is passed away. There's a song that we've long sung, Oh, Where Would I Be? It's a great question, and let me read the lyrics to you, and think soberly as you try to answer that question for yourself. Oh, where would I be? Oh, where would I be without the Savior? Oh, where would I be without my Lord? Oh, where would I be without the love of Jesus, the hope of heaven, or all my rich reward? Oh, where would I be without salvation? Oh, where would I be without his grace? Oh, where would I be without the new creation, a home in heaven, my final dwelling place? In the fog of midnight, or the fright of sinking sand, or a crowded Broadway that leads to Satan's hand, oh, where would I be without the love of Jesus, the hope of heaven, or all my rich reward? It's a valid question, and one that no matter the circumstance of your life, a question worth asking, oh, where would I be? As it pertains to our spiritual welfare and our knowledge or our lack of knowledge of the gospel, it's a very perplexing question for many people. Myself, I was very blessed to be born to Christian parents who knew the gospel of Jesus Christ and who taught it to me. And so for me, I have constantly asked the question, where would I be if I had not been born to Christian parents? Where would I be if my parents had not known the Lord and the church and the gospel and taught it to me? Where would I be if I had been born into a devout atheist family? Where would I be if God had not sent Jesus Christ to come and die so that I could be redeemed from my sins. Where would I be if God had not sent Jesus from the portals of glory to come and establish the church so that I could be redeemed and forgiven of my sins? Where would I be if there was no way for me to reach heaven? Imagine life without God, without Jesus, without the church. Imagine no brethren, no worship, no prayer, no songs, no scripture. Well, you'd have the same questions that the rest of the world has, and that is, why am I here? What's this life all about? Is there really a heaven? Is there really a hell? Will I go to heaven? Will I avoid hell? Or maybe you wouldn't even think about those things. Maybe you'd be just like a lot of people, perhaps many of your friends, where whatever your goals are, those are the most important thing to you, serving yourself. That's all that life is about. It's all about you. It's about your happiness. Like the rich farmer of Luke chapter 12, maybe we would be just like that. We would just earn all that we could. We'd leave God completely out of our lives because, well, we wouldn't have any relationship with God. And perhaps you're listening to me and you don't have any relationship with God. Maybe you don't hardly ever think about God. You're just too busy pursuing your ambitions. Lots of people have lived their lives that way. The first 15 verses of Ecclesiastes chapter 3 are easily the most well-known of the book, those verses that I read to you at the beginning. The notion of an appointed time for everything has caused some scholars to think that it means life is predetermined. It's an idea that a lot of people believe in. A lot of people call it fate. But the Bible doesn't teach anything like fate. Instead, the Bible teaches us that every person has free will. Every person has the ability to decide for themselves what they want to do. Solomon repeatedly makes the point that life presents us with appropriate times, but our behavior, our choices, and our decisions, those are what matter. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 26, "For to the man that pleaseth him, God giveth wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner he giveth travail, to gather and to heap up, that he may give it to him that pleaseth God. This also is vanity and a striving after wind." Verse 9 of our text said, "What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth?" That indicates that our labor, and that includes our decisions, our choices, our behavior, that creates results or profits. These first 15 verses of chapter 3 may be among the plainest teaching that life is frustrating. Nothing stays done. And it seems that way. As you look at your life, doesn't it seem that way? I mean, it seems that there's good, there's bad, and quite often they just cancel each other out. And we often catch ourselves saying, you know, what goes around comes around. And that seems to be true. It's just the daily frustrations of life. And if that's true, then how can we make sense of this life? How can we connect the dots of the things that happen to us here, even if they are oftentimes the result of our own doing? Verses 10 through 15 give us a rare glimpse of heavenly sunlight breaking through the gloom that often accompanies our life here. In these six verses, we are given four suggestions for making sense of this life, four ways that we can successfully connect the dots of our life. Verse 10, "I have seen their travail, which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith." God's name is not mentioned in the first nine verses, but it is in verse 10. And in this verse, travail or frustration is coupled to God, but in the sense that God uses it to exercise men. And there's our first suggestion. If you're a Christian, we are God's children. Now, as a human being, you're potentially a child of God in the sense that you have the ability to make up your mind, to make a decision to obey God. God loves you. God cares for you. God wants your eternal best. But those that are obedient are considered the children of God. We have to know that God's hand is in everything that happens. Now, that doesn't mean that God is behind everything that happens. It doesn't mean that God is responsible for everything that happens, but it does mean that Everything that happens is available to God for his use, to exert for the sake of training or improvement. That's what exerciseth means here in verse 10. We have to practice a thing in order to be proficient at a thing. Well, we know that. Certainly God knows that. Our proficiency hinges on a number of things, and it hinges on using these things. Well, the same thing was written back in chapter 1, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 13, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. It is a sore travail that God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith. Paul used the word in those familiar words to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself unto godliness. For bodily exercise is profitable for a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life which now is, and of that which is to come. Instead of attempting to understand profane or old wives' fables, Paul pushes Timothy to pursue or exercise godliness. In short, he just tells Timothy, become more holy. Well, how do we do that? Well, first, you become more holy, you have to obey the gospel. You have to be a Christian. And then you have to work to become more holy. Exercising a body, it profits something. But compared to exercising holiness, it's not nearly as profitable. Godliness is profitable in every way. Godliness does no harm. It benefits us in all of the ways that matter most. It benefits us in this life. It absolutely benefits us in eternity. Christians should exercise godliness more than gym rats commit to exercise their bodies. Exercising holiness, it won't make you richer financially. It won't make you more fit physically. The short-term and the long-term benefits of exercising godliness through constant fidelity to God outweigh all of the sacrifices that are required. We cannot grow our faithfulness, our fidelity, without obeying God. It demands exertion. It demands exercise. Serving God, namely, avoiding what we want to do, surrendering our self-will, so that we can follow God through Jesus Christ, demands tremendous exertion. Peter talked about a horrible kind of exercise in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unsteadfast souls, having a heart exercised in covetousness, children of cursing. This is a common form of exercise, coveting. Wanting what other people have. There are some people that are very devoted to it. They become more proficient at it. They practice it quite feverishly. And that could be said about any sin. We are what we do. We are what we choose to do. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, tend the flock of God which is among you, exercising the oversight, not of constraint, but willingly, according to the will of God, nor yet for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Leaders commissioned to exercise oversight, to grow, to improve themselves as they exercise. Leaders having a duty to get better at their leadership, at their service, but it only happens by the devotion to do the work. Well, does that change things that happen for us in this life? Well, it should. It could. That doesn't mean that we enjoy or we desire bad things, but like Job, it means that we take them in stride. We know that God is only going to judge us for our response to what happens. Our thoughts, our choices, our decisions, our actions, our behaviors, all of those are the things that God will judge. And perhaps if we can improve our ability to see the events of our life as God's divine plan to give us opportunities to grow, to learn, to get better, so that our faithfulness, our fidelity to Him is made stronger, Well, then it just might help us connect the dots of life a little bit better. Verse 11 gives us our second suggestion. He hath made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has set eternity in their heart, yet so that man cannot find out the work that God hath done from the beginning even to the end. If you want to make sense of this life, you need to know that there is value in everything that happens. Ecclesiastes 3 shows us that there is a season for every matter or every purpose here on earth. That's hence the phrase under heaven. That's the stuff that happens here. It's here. It's here where some go awry with an interpretation of Romans chapter 8, verse 28. They get it wrong, in large part because they fail to understand these verses in Ecclesiastes, and they fail to understand the context of Romans chapter 8. It's a famous verse. You know it. And we know that to them that love God, all things work together for good, even to them that are called according to his purpose. Now, men want to claim that it just means that everything that happens to you, that's going to happen for your good. And of course, people get fixated. It's going to happen for your good here. That's not at all what the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write. That's not the meaning at all. The meaning is, very simply, heaven has done, is continuing to do everything necessary to save us eternally. All of the blessings found in Jesus Christ serve Christians, but they don't benefit the sinner. In fact, people who refuse to answer the gospel call, Christians who abandon their faith, have to be fearful because things are not going to work together for their spiritual good. Their eternal destiny is not going to be favorable. They need to repent and come to the Lord in order to secure salvation. But the notion that every single event in our life works for our good is faulty interpretation, but it is true that God can and will use the events of our life to help us exercise godliness. Now it's up to us to make the right decisions, to exercise wisdom, to put God first, to obey God, to surrender our own will to God's will. That's all on us. And if we'll do that in our response to whatever life throws at us, even our own temptations and our own sin, then God can use all of those frustrations that we have and all that suffering and pain in this life in his plan to strengthen us. The truth is that heaven has done and continues to do everything necessary to ensure your redemption. It's our decision to accept it by obeying and remaining faithful. God can and will use the turmoil in your life to help you grow stronger. We have to see it for what it is, and we have to have faith that God will help us as we work harder to serve him faithfully. Seeing the value in everything that happens teaches us an important truth, and it simply is this. This world is not our home. It certainly isn't our final home. God didn't create us to live on earth forever. Our bodies aren't made to live forever. Our spirit, that's what's going to live on. That's why we use phrases like passed on or passed away as metaphors for death. Because we pass on from this stage of life to an eternal stage of life. Our time here, it's temporary. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, beloved, I beseech you as sojourners and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. How strange do you feel here on earth? Now, some of us may be growing too comfortable. We're tempted to establish our citizenship, our permanent eternal citizenship here in this life. Pilgrim denotes a person who is a wanderer, a person who sojourns in a country that is not their home, a place where they don't have citizenship. Whenever you're tempted to get too down and too out about your frustrations and your suffering and your sorrow in this life, remember where your citizenship is. Remember to whom you belong. Remember the name that you wear if you are a Christian, because Christians are sojourners. We only belong here for a limited time. We're just literally passing through. We're just here long enough, according to the scripture, according to what the Lord preached in his own sermon, to be the salt of the earth and a light to the world. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through 16, the Lord said, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on a stand, and it shineth unto all that are in the house. Even so, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Christ here gives us our two mandates. Show our good works. That means we have to be busy. We have to be influential in this life, influencing others to obey God, to redeem themselves, to be saved from their sin, to be doing good works, to obey God and not themselves. And secondly, glorify God. The object of all of our work, the object of all of our worship, the object of all of our life is to glorify God and not ourselves. Verse 11 of our text includes the important phrase, "Also, he has set eternity in their heart." There's a whole lot that could be said and probably should be said about that phrase. God built us to know and to understand, based on his revealed word, that we are eternal beings. We don't belong here. It is in our very nature to know that this life is not all that there is. The psalmist wrote in chapters 10, 14, and 53 how the wicked people, filled with pride and foolishness, they say in their heart, "There is no God." Those same foolish people claim there is no life after this life, but most men instinctively know there must be something. There must be something eternal. God's people, armed with the knowledge of his revealed word, we have assurance that there is more to this life. We know that ahead of us, beyond this life, is first judgment and then eternity. And we know that that's not just for us, but judgment and eternity await every human being. So our job is to prepare. Our job is to be ready. Our job is to influence as many others to be ready too, because we don't want anyone to be lost. That's the good news of the gospel, that our sins don't have to follow us into eternity. God, through Jesus Christ, his Son, gave us a remedy for our sin. There's no need for us to suffer the guilt and the shame of sin, because the Lord came that we might be redeemed. The third suggestion for figuring out this life, for connecting the dots of life, if you please, is found in verses 12 and 13 of our text, Ecclesiastes 3. "I know that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good so long as they live, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy good in all his labor, is the gift of God." As you review the first 9 verses of this chapter, you see good times mentioned followed by bad times. You see sad times followed by happy times. It's important for us to understand that there's much good in this life. With all the bad things and all the sinful behavior and all the temptations that make up this life, there's also the converse. There's joyful times. There are wedding bells that toll. There are birth announcements that are made. There are happy times that help us through this life. Many good moments make up this life. It's not all bad. It's not all gloom and despair. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 11, "I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all." Now the wise man teaches us that incident or occurrence, it happens to everybody. Happens to everybody. In this life, we are all limited by time and space. We all have opportunities, And we all have problems and frustrations and hindrances and oppositions and sadnesses and sorrows. Those are just part of this life. They afflict every person on the planet, not just us. Our task is to seek and make opportunities to serve God and have the biggest impact that we can have in this life for God's good purposes and for the spiritual welfare of other human beings. Christians are admonished to have joy in our service to the King. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 26, "For to the man that pleaseth him, God giveth wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner he giveth travail, to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that pleaseth God. This also is vanity and a striving after wind." Travail is going to happen, and it's going to happen to all of us. But joy, real joy, belongs only to God's people. In Matthew chapter 13, Christ taught the parable of the treasure hidden in the field. The man finds it, and in his joy, he goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. His joy is like our joy. He knew he found something. He knew he had discovered something that was vastly more valuable than, well, than anything that he had. More valuable than the sum total of everything that he owned. And so joyfully, he's able to sell everything that he has because with that price, he can have this thing of great, great value. He can have this treasure. And that's how we ought to be with our salvation. That's how we ought to be with helping other people achieve their salvation through Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 25 is the parable of the talents. The master gave this pronouncement that we all want to hear. "Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." I would propose to you that if you are a Christian, you did enter the joy of the Lord when you obeyed the gospel through baptism. And now we devote ourselves to work righteousness so that he'll find us faithful and he'll give us eternal entrance and eternal joy, which is only found in heaven. Christians have a lot to be thankful for, and we have much to be joyful about. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ." In Christ, we have everything that we need. And all these spiritual blessings should suffice to make us joyful, even in this life. When you take a close look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 13, you notice something fairly remarkable. The sources of good or joy in this life, even from a temporal perspective, they are not beyond the reach of anybody. To eat, to drink, to enjoy good in our labor or work, well, these aren't blessings of material wealth. These are frankly pretty simple, ordinary pleasures and sources of joy. Sitting at a table with friends and family to share a meal. How many joyous times have you had that don't go any further than that? Doing good work, whether it's your job or helping somebody else. How many times have you felt good about that? Didn't have anything to do with money. Didn't have anything to do with financial success. And there's something else worth noting before we get to our final point and suggestion. These things are the gift of God. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, "In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Colossians chapter 2, verse 7 says we ought to be abounding in thanksgiving. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 tells us to watch with thanksgiving. Repeatedly, God's people are admonished to display proper thanksgiving to God, and for good reason. He has done so much for us that he deserves our thanks. How thankful are you? How thankful are you for the simple blessings that bring joy? To have enough food to eat, to have enough water to drink, to have enough of the things that you need to sustain life. But we want more. We want more. And no sooner have we achieved more than we still want more, because that's how this life works. But that doesn't make sense. No, we make sense of this life by keeping our focus on godliness and contentment. We make sense of this life when God is at the forefront of our life. And without God at the forefront of our life, there are so many things in this life that just don't make sense. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 through 10, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, for neither can we carry anything out. But having food and covering, we shall therein be content. But they that are minded to be rich fall into a temptation and a snare, and many foolish and hurtful lusts, such as drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, which some reaching after have been led astray from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Getting rich or trying to get rich won't help you make any sense of this life. Growing rich toward God, that's what will help you connect the dots in life. Luke chapter 12, verse 13 through 21. "And one out of the multitude said unto him, Teacher, bid my brother divide the inheritance with me. But he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and keep yourselves from all covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he reasoned within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have not where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. There will I bestow all my grains and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou foolish one, this night is thy soul required of thee, and these things which thou hast prepared, who shall they be? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Well, verses 14 and 15 give us our final suggestion on how we can connect the dots of life here. "I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God hath done it that men should fear before him. That which is hath been long ago, and that which is to be hath long ago been, and God seeketh again that which is passed away." That last verse speaks to the repetition of life. That which is to be hath long ago been. You know, when you feel like life is kind of like that movie Groundhog Day, and certainly during this time of this COVID-19 pandemic, it just feels that way, doesn't it? I mean, it's just a repeat of yesterday. Many people have lamented during this time period, we've lost track of what even day of the week it is. It's like every day is just like the day before. And we're pretty confident tomorrow is going to be just like today was. Well, that's because life is largely like that. With one big thought, a big, big truth that every Christian must hold very dear. And it simply is this: God is in control. God built us for eternity. Every single one of us, every human being is built for eternity. Whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. You will live forever, somewhere. No new order can be produced because God put things in order the way he wanted them. Nothing can be put to it, says Ecclesiastes. Nobody can alter what God has done. Nobody can annihilate it. So don't fret about, we're going to destroy the planet. Mankind does not have that kind of power because God's in charge. And God continues to govern the world just as he did at the beginning. The laws of nature put into place at creation, they are still in place. All the great revolutions of the planets and the stars and the moon, they continue the way that God ordered them. Day turns to night, night turns to day. It is symbolic of how our lives go. We have good times and bad. We have joys and frustrations. Our lives, they ebb and they flow. But God is in control. Our task is to be on God's side and always, always, always choose to obey God in every choice, in every decision that we face. On January the 21st, 2019, we experienced a vivid reminder of this. We experienced a total lunar eclipse and a supermoon at the same time, called a supermoon lunar eclipse. It's happened 5 times since 1900. And it won't happen again for another 17 years or so. CNN posted on their website this last time that we had it, "Lunar eclipses are common and happen twice a year. However, there are some end time theorists who view Sunday's event as a signal for the end of the world. Petro, a NASA scientist, explained that the combination of a supermoon and eclipse happening at the same time is just planetary dynamics. Quote, when the rhythms line up, you might get three or four eclipses in a row or a supermoon and an eclipse happening, he said. But the last time a supermoon eclipse occurred was in 1982, making Sunday's event worth staying up past bedtime. Well, God requires what is past. And in nature, it happens. And it'll happen in eternity as well. God will require things to be put in proper order at judgment. And in some sense, our lives on earth, which will be over at judgment, they will be required of us. God will render judgment on how we have lived our lives here, how we've chosen to live. Have we met the challenge to faithfully serve God, to bring glory to His name, to try to help other people find their way to heaven, or have we served ourselves? Have we been devoted in this life to everything that we wanted, things that will eventually be destroyed? God had a purpose. Just because we don't always know what that purpose may be does not mean that He lacks one. We know this, the grand purpose is for our salvation. When you feel life has knocked you down and dragged you out, remember that God is watching your response, and so are other people. Will you make the fateful decision that Joshua made? As for me and my house, we will serve Jehovah. Or will you serve yourself? In every circumstance of life, those are our two choices. We serve God or we serve ourselves. We need God. I hope as you listen to me, I hope that you understand. I hope that you really clearly understand. And I hope that you will more clearly understand how desperately you need God. Without God, all things are just one ceaseless circle of ebb and flow of joy and misery. Because that's what this life is. But in Christ Jesus, these are all exercises that make us fit for heaven. Well, that's a very different purpose with a very different mission. And I will say it for the umpteenth time. Eternity changes everything. The wise man sums it up best in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. This is the end of the matter. All hath been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Today, how is it with your soul?